What is salvation in Christ, or the basics of Reformed doctrine? And today's topic is grace, and Spencer has fittingly chosen Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. Usually we stand while reading God's word. I want you to sit today, rest in God's grace as a sign of rest. So if you have your Bibles, Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. Hear now God's word. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Chef. Well, good evening. Can everyone hear me? Good? All right. It's a joy to be able to be with you all tonight and to bring you God's word. It's a beautiful night, as we all can see, and it's fitting that we gather together on the Lord's Day to worship him one more time in the evening. And as Shiv mentioned, we're continuing our series on the basics of the Reformed faith, or the basics of Reformed doctrine. Last week, Shiv spoke to us on salvation, and that was a wonderful message. If you weren't here, if you missed it, it's online. You can listen to it. I know, I did the other night. And I'm going to bring us a message tonight about God's grace. But before I do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing upon the teaching and the preaching of his word. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we exalt you and we praise you as the God of all grace, the God of all mercy. We thank you for your steadfast love and for your faithfulness. And we praise you, Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived for us and died for us, that we might have life in his name. Father, please bless the teaching of your word. Bless the hearing of your word. Open our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears to receive your fullness by faith in Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, as I was preparing this message throughout the last week, I came across an interesting story about C.S. Lewis. And this was actually from Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace. And in that book, he tells a story about Lewis, who was at a conference where scholars were debating religion. It was a conference devoted to comparative religion or world religion. And the scholars were debating what belief, if any, makes Christianity a unique religion. And several answers were proposed, and all of them were debated. They really couldn't reach a consensus. And it worked its way around to Lewis, who said, oh, it's easy. It's grace. Grace. And as I've thought about that message throughout the week, it's become apparent to me that Lewis was right. At the heart of the story of the Bible is the story of grace, God's grace for us. It's the story of God coming down to us in the person of Jesus Christ to save a people for himself. And notice that this isn't the story of man seeking after God. It's not the story of man trying to earn God's favor through good works or trying to achieve salvation, but it's the story of man being lost in sin and God stooping down, so to speak, to redeem us from our sin. And that gets to the heart of what we're talking about when we talk about grace. And that's our theme for tonight, and that's what we're going to be studying. And that's really my main message for us, is that the heart of the Bible, the heart of our passage we just read in Ephesians, is God's grace and God's love and mercy for us. Now, just as the Bible tells a story, the story of God's grace for us, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 also tells a story. And I like to think of Ephesians 2 as the story of the Bible in miniature form. It's almost just like a mini encapsulation of the Bible. And what's more remarkable is that it's the story of us as well. So if you're a Christian here tonight, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, that's your story. It's really your biography. And, you know, this isn't supposed to be a formal sermon, but I can't help but explain to you three different sections. Paul must have been a good Presbyterian, because it seems like he divided things up here into three good units for us. Verses 1 through 3 describes who we once were outside of Christ. Verses 4 through 9 describe what God has done for us and what God has done to us. And verse 10 describes who we are now. And again, the central message is the story of grace. Paul mentions it two times in verses 5 and 8. By grace you have been saved. So let's look at verses 1 through 3. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but I do think it's important that we discuss these three verses. And as I was preparing this message, I was struggling with, why did Paul include this here? I mean, he's writing to believers. Apparently, they know their background. They know their past history. And yet he sees fit to remind them who they once were. And the language he uses here is very graphic. It's very startling when you read it. And I'm thinking, why did Paul include this right here? Why didn't he just go on to verse 4, where he talks about God's mercy and God's love, and then in verse 5, where he talks about God's grace? Why did he include verses 1 through 3? And I think the reason why he did is because he knows that the only way we're going to be able to marvel at God's grace is if we understand who we once were apart from Christ. And as I was reading Spurgeon on this topic, Spurgeon said that our sinful condition is really the black velvet on which the diamond of God's grace shines forth. So I think that's what Paul's doing here. He's reminding us who we once were so that we don't forget about God's grace in our life and truly how enriching it is. And I know that's something we're all prone to, because that's something that's happened in my life. And when Pastor Shiv came up with this series and assigned topics on grace, and I started studying this, I was taken back by it. It's like, wow, there's a lot here that I've forgotten, and there's a lot here that I need to be reminded of. So that's my hope for us and prayer for us tonight, that we'd be reminded of God's grace. But the picture that Paul tells here in verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians 2 is the story of humanity apart from Christ. He tells us that we're dead in trespasses and sins. And that's really a picture of a spiritual corpse, of someone who's dead to the things of God and has no desire to seek after God. I mean, this is a far cry from the teaching of world religion, where man tries to work his way up to God by obeying him or keeping his commandments. Paul tells us here, no, you're dead in trespasses and sins. And then to cap it all off, he tells us that by nature we're children of wrath. And really the problem with humanity, you know, it's not that we're weak and we're in need of strength or that we need more education or we need more happiness. The problem is we're dead and we need life. And that's what we find in verse 4 when we read about what God has done for us. It's in this spiritual condition of being dead in trespasses that God intervenes. We have the famous "but God" passage here in verse 4. "But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So the picture here is one of a spiritual rebirth. It's the picture of grace. And that's what I want us to see here. It's the picture of God stepping in when we're dead in sins and making us alive to Christ. So what exactly is grace? You know, we use this word all the time. I did a quick search on Amazon, Christian book titles that begin with grace or have grace in the title, and it's hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of titles. But what exactly is grace? Well, one common definition of grace is that it's God's unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. And I think that's a fine definition. There's really nothing wrong with that definition, but you know, I was trained in philosophy, so we have to find problems in everyone's definition. So I kind of came up with my own here, which is a compilation of many different definitions. I think a better one is God's undeserved favor granted to those who deserve his wrath. God's undeserved favor granted to those who deserve his wrath. And that's the picture that Paul gives us in verses 1 through 3. God's grace is something we don't earn. It's something we don't work for. But yet God, out of his abundant mercy and kindness, he offers us this grace. It's undeserved favor. And it's important that we note that because, I mean, unless we understand what we deserve by nature, grace won't be that meaningful to us. I mean, that's the black velvet that Spurgeon talked about. Our sinful condition, you know, that we deserve God's wrath. And then God steps in and he offers us his grace. This is why C.S. Lewis said that the Christian message is so different than other world religions. You see, in other world religions, the salvation equation kind of goes like this. You do X and then God will save you. So you do X, whatever X is, just kind of fill in the blank, you know, keep the commandments, go on a pilgrimage, you know, do good deeds, whatever. And then in response, God will offer you salvation. But in Christianity, it's the exact opposite. In Christianity, it's God saves, and then in response to God's salvation in your life, you do good works. And the good works we do are an outflowing of God's grace at work within us. So there's a huge difference there between what world religions teach and what the Bible teaches. A couple years ago, I was given this task. Really, I was assigned to teach a course on comparative religions. And a lot of these religions I'd never studied before, but it was really a good opportunity to jump into Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam. And as I was studying these different world religions, it just kept on coming back to the same theme, that salvation is what you do. And that was very apparent in Buddhism. I mean, they'll tell you it's all on your shoulders to achieve enlightenment for yourself. And yet when we come to the scriptures, that's not what we find. We find us lost, helpless, and then God intervening and raising us up with him. God giving us grace when we had no hope for salvation. Now, it's also important, if we're going to understand grace, to realize how it comes to us. Because sometimes we can speak of grace as if grace is a thing or a commodity that God just kind of gives us, you know, that he's up in heaven and doling out grace to us. You know, I'll give you $1 worth of grace, $5 over here, $20 over here. But that's really not how Scripture speaks about it. Look at verse 7, if you have your Bible open, chapter 2, verse 7. It says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And that's what I want us to see, is that the grace that God offers to us always comes in Christ Jesus. It's not a thing that God offers apart from Christ. But when we receive Christ, we receive grace. And when we receive grace, we also at the same time receive Christ. So simply put, what Paul is getting at here is union with Christ. And all that union with Christ means is that what's true of Jesus is true of us. So that every spiritual blessing that we find in Christ is our spiritual blessing if we're in him. Amen? So now, what about faith? If you're following along, we're down here, verses 8 and 9. Paul talks about faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Where does faith come into all of this? Well, here I think we also have to be careful, because sometimes we can think of faith as the basis of our salvation. We might say something like, well, we exercise faith and God saved us. But the language Paul uses is a little bit different. Paul never says that we're saved by faith. He says that we're saved through faith. In other words, faith is the conduit by which we receive God's grace that he offers us in Christ. Or you can think of it like this. Faith is the means by which we receive Christ. But faith itself isn't the cause of our salvation. Grace is the cause of our salvation. And we know that because Paul tells us that even faith itself is a gift of God. And if you were with us this morning in the morning service, you know that in the New City Catechism, we actually confess this together. We read this. So the question was, since we are redeemed by grace alone through faith alone, where does this faith come from? And the answer that we all gave together was all the gifts we receive from Christ, we receive through the Holy Spirit, including faith itself. So even the faith that we exercise in Christ is a gift of God. That's pretty good, right? Even the instrument by which we believe, God has given to us. Faith isn't something that we work up or conjure up on our own. It itself is a gift of God. I think a helpful illustration here is, imagine you're in the desert and you're dying of thirst, and someone offers you a bottle of water that has a straw in it. And I don't know why this would happen, but just for illustration's sake, let's say that it does. And you drink the water through the straw, and then someone asks you later, well, what saved you? What preserved your life? Well, you wouldn't say the straw, right? The straw didn't save you. It was the water. The water saved you. You know, and that's the same with grace and faith. Faith is the instrument, and grace is the cause of our salvation. Now, the problem we have here is that sometimes we look to our faith. Our faith can be weak. Our faith can be tiring. It can be little. And we see that in ourselves, and then we get discouraged. I know this is something I've struggled with. It's something many of you have probably struggled with. We look to ourselves and we see little faith. And then we begin to doubt our salvation because we think, well, how can I be saved when I have such little faith? It seems so weak. But the problem is, we're looking at our faith as our Savior. Listen to this quote by Spurgeon. He said, "Never make a Christ out of your faith, nor think of your faith as if it were the independent source of your salvation. Our life is found in looking unto Jesus, not in looking to our own faith." So even if your faith tonight is faltering, if it's small, if it's weak, I want to encourage you that the faith the size of a mustard seed is saving faith. And that instead of looking to your faith and getting discouraged, look to Christ. Look to Christ. I mean, ask him to increase your faith. Ask him to strengthen it, because he will. Faith is a looking away from self, and it's a looking to God. It's a refusal to put your faith, your confidence in yourself, and instead putting your confidence in God himself. Or, I'm a former wrestler, so I like to use wrestling illustrations. I like to think of faith as a big bear hug. You ever see a bear hug before? You wrap your arms around someone and you squeeze very, very tight. And that's like what we do to Jesus, right? We give up on ourselves and we look to him, we lay hold of him, and we hold him very, very tight. Now let's move on here. Paul says it's not of works, it's not your own doing, it's the gift of God. The message of the Bible is not clean yourself up and God will give you grace. It's not get your act together and then you receive salvation. Paul doesn't speak like that. The message of the Bible is looking unto Christ for all that we need. A couple years ago, I was talking to a Mormon missionary about grace, and he assured me that the LDS Church believes in grace. So I challenged him on the point. I said, you know, show me in the Book of Mormon where it talks about grace. And he took me to a passage called 2 Nephi 25:23. And here's what the passage says. It says, "For we know that it is by grace that we are saved." Okay, sounds pretty good, right? And then it adds this, "After all we can do." So it says, it is by grace that we are saved, after all we can do. And if you think about it, that's not the biblical message, that you get grace after all you can do. And see, and I'm not saying this to pick on the Mormons. I have a lot of good Mormon friends. I grew up in an area with a heavily populated Mormon community. And I've gotten to know them over the years and love them very much and always take opportunities to share the gospel with them. But the message of grace that their church teaches is not the biblical message of grace. Paul doesn't say here, after all that you can do. He doesn't say, try your best and then God will kick in the rest. His message is, no, this is all of grace. And I think what the LDS Church stands for is very typical of other world religions. Usually they won't be all works-based. They'll mix together grace and works in some fashion. And you just got to dig beneath the surface in order to discover that. But this way of thinking distorts the grace of God. So the question is, why is God gracious? Why is he so gracious to us? Well, remember what God said to Moses on Mount Sinai. Moses wanted to see God's glory. God said, I'll pass by you and I'll proclaim my name to you. And who did God say that he was? He said, the Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. When we talk about the grace of God, we're getting at who God really is. We're getting at the essence of God. Dane Ortlund, in his book, Gentle and Lowly, says this. He says, the Bible is one long attempt to deconstruct our natural vision of God. The Bible is one long attempt to deconstruct our natural vision of God. You see, we're kind of prone by nature to have a suspicious view of who God is. So when we read passages like Exodus 34:6, where God proclaims his name to Moses, we can think, well, I don't know. He might be merciful and gracious to you, but maybe not to me. Or sure, he's gracious to others, but is he really that gracious to me? And this gets to the heart of who God is. It's, yes, he is merciful. He is gracious. He's gracious to us as well. Well, we're running out of time here, so I'm going to move along quickly. In our story, Paul tells us who we are, verses 1-3. He tells us what God has done for us in 4-7. And then finally in verse 10, he describes who we are now. And notice that he says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So notice, after we've been redeemed, after we've been transformed, Paul says that we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. See, our good works come in response to what God has done for us. It's not that Paul teaches that good works aren't necessary. Surely he does, and this is a great passage for that. I had another conversation recently with a person of another faith, and they said, well, you don't believe in works. And I took him right to Ephesians 2:10 right here and said, well, this is what the Bible teaches, that when God redeems us, he redeems us in order that we might do good works. And oftentimes we'll confuse justification with sanctification, and we'll begin to rely upon our own sanctification to be justified in God's sight. So the good works that we do, God has prepared them beforehand. God has predestined those good works, which ought to give us encouragement no matter where we're at right now. If you're a believer, God has given you work to do. God has given you a set of a service, a ministry to perform in his name. So let me conclude briefly with Newton, John Newton. Ross is going to tell us a little bit more about him as we go. But when Newton was on his deathbed, he's reported to have said this, quote, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I'm a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." And Christ is a great Savior because he's merciful and gracious. So let's pray together and thank him. Father, we thank you for the mercy and grace you give us in Christ. We thank you for your love for us, that you've reached down for us and you've brought us up to yourself. We thank you for making us alive in Christ. Father, help us to live a life that glorifies you. Help us to be trophies of your grace, vessels of your mercy, that we might advance your kingdom, that we might spread the gospel throughout the world. Please bless the rest of this worship service. Bless us this evening as we go home. May you be glorified in our lives and in our families. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.